in chapter 24, you know, the disciples asked the question of him, okay, so tell us, when will these things be? When will be the sign of your coming? When the end of the age? And they hardly knew what they were asking, except one general question is, we know that the end is coming, but what's that going to look like? You know, what can you help us out here? And so Jesus doesn't say specifically when it's going to happen. He just says, well, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. Then you'll know it's going to happen. And so we're talking about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Matthew 24 tells us, you know, what it's going to look like as he's approaching. He tells us about the abomination of desolation. We talked about that already, I think last week or the week before. I can't remember anymore. And Matthew 24, 21 and 22, which says, then there shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time. No, nor shall ever be. I can't even read that. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. I want to tell you why I don't have an old King James Bible. I do all my studying on a computer, and I have like 7 different translations that I look at. And I just toggle between them, just click them, and I'm looking for the stuff, and then I say, okay, let's put this verse, I need to make sure I read this verse to everybody. And I didn't realize I had the old King James. I don't even understand the old King James. I don't even understand it. I couldn't even read that. That was old King James, what I just tried to read. So, but anyway, let me read it back here in my new King James. For then there will be such great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Woo! Okay. That was easier to read for me. And so that's where we are. That's not where we are right now. I believe, and there are a few different ways to interpret the scripture on these things. And I do believe that the Lord leaves it not perfectly clear so that we would search out these matters. You know, it is the glory of kings to search out a matter, as the proverb says. And so that we would be aware that the Lord could return any minute, at any time. You can, and this tribulation period that I believe to be 7 years, we've been through that in Daniel chapter 9, the tribulation period, whether or not you believe that the Lord is going to take us out as it commences, or somewhere in the middle, or at the very end, what matters is that we're ready. And that's really the point of tonight's study. It's just like, look, you and I can argue all day long, and some of us love that, but are you ready? So that's kind of where we are. So the Lord has explained it. Jesus has explained what it's going to look like approaching it. He's explaining what the abomination of desolation looks like, and then also what the tribulation is going to look like, and how to handle that. I do believe he's talking to the Jews at that point. One more point before we get on to verse 29 is that much of this was fulfilled in 70 AD by Titus of Rome, who came in and wiped out Jerusalem. And a lot of people see this entire prophecy as being fulfilled in that. I can't understand that view at all, because Jesus makes it quite clear that he's talking about the very end and like the whole world. He's not talking about just something happening to Jerusalem. And yet, I think the reason that so many people said, okay, all the rest of that stuff is completely figurative about the end of the world and stuff, the reason they say that is because Jerusalem was wiped out and there was no more Israel. Since there's no more Israel, how can the rest of this even be true at all? And I'm already a little ahead of myself. But the fact is that, well, now we know Israel is here. And since Israel is here, now we can go back and look at this and say, wait a minute, there's a lot of stuff that's going to happen in the future that relates to the entire planet and the entire universe and not just the Jews in that spot. So with that said, let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for you being here with us, and I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the heads up and how, Lord, you don't call us just servants, but you call us your friends, because servants don't know what their master is up to, but you have let us know what you are up to. I ask you, Lord, to help us keep our heads up, our eyes to the horizon, and just forever ready for the day we get to see you face to face. And may we even just be living lives of giddy anticipation, and that we would be found there just waiting for you. So bless this time, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, immediately after, by the way, verse 29 through 31 is the end. Three verses that talk about the very end. When this new heaven and new earth, Jesus returns, everything's divided, and we start on with eternity now the way God had intended. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heaven will be shaken. So according to Jesus, that'll be after the tribulation. The great tribulation is what we had figured would be 7 years. And so this is at the very end. So after the tribulation, everything gets dark like that. And then the sky falls. At this point also, we see that he's going to separate the wheat from the tares and the sheep from the goats and all of that stuff. And all of that begins. Now, verse 29 is repeated and or alluded to in many places throughout Scripture. I'll give you a couple, a few. Acts chapter 2, verse 20, when the Holy Spirit fell, that's when Peter quoted from Joel chapter 2, verse 31, "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." Now, Peter said that as he continued on with a quote from Joel, but that part had yet to happen as far as what Peter was explaining to everybody there as the Holy Spirit had fallen on them. And so we read about these things happening in Revelation chapter 6. But then we see in Revelation chapter 8, the same thing happens again. There are a lot of different views about what's going on. In fact, Revelation chapter 6, some people believe that's just a summary of all of what's going to happen during that 7 years, and then it's all done. And then from chapter 7 on, then it goes back and kind of explains things step by step. Other people, and I'm one of these other people, I believe that chapter 6 of Revelation is just the first step of all things. But what we see there is the sun and the moon doing the thing that Jesus says here, so we have a discrepancy. Well, the problem is that we also see, as we continue on, I should have just quoted from Revelation 6 and had it all written down, but we're not going to go that deep into this. But they are instructed to do something during that time. And so, you know, those who are on the earth are instructed to hide themselves. And so, but here, it's over. So it has to be a different event. Oh, then chapter 8 of Revelation, we see it's darkened again. And so what's going on? Well, tell me, this is my guess. My guess is that through the tribulation period, there will be a gradual darkening of the sun and the moon until the point where then the whole sky, as it says, recedes as a scroll. And that will be when that will be the very end of things. Look at verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. We see in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, right, that they're going to mourn when they see him. But it says all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Everybody's going to see him, and they're going to go, oh no, it was him. And the mourning, I love that, because it's going to break the hearts of those who had fought against him. just as even at the salvation, there is a mourning there, a brokenness that takes place. Now, this is the only place where it says, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. David Guzik says this about this. It's difficult to say exactly what the sign is, because obviously it doesn't tell us. Since this seems to precede his return as described in Revelation 19:11, that's when he comes on the white horse, right, to make war. And that's what I believe to be the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven, power, and great glory. Perhaps, David Guzik still talking, this sign is somehow related to the incredible cosmic disturbances that will precede this. Okay, I'm good. I believe, once again, that we will be watching from heaven and that we will appear with the army that Jesus comes with as he comes on the white horse. Go back and watch the Revelation videos. So anyway, all of this stuff's going to fall apart. The moon's going to go down, the sun's going to go down, the stars are going to go down, everything's going down, and then here comes Jesus on the horse, and it's going to be over, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. This verse would have to make people believe that we have to go through the entire tribulation period. And again, I have no problem if you believe that. And, you know, however this is all going to pan out, you and I have no control over it. It's going to happen how God makes it happen. And we have the clues of Scripture. Now, as far as when all this stuff will go down. Now, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, the trumpet sound. Twinkling of an eye will be changed at the sound of the last trumpet, as it says. We know that when the Lord appears in Revelation, there is no trumpet whatsoever at that time. The last trumpet of Revelation happens to be the seventh trumpet, which is a trumpet of judgment. But the moment that Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, or he's talking about the same moment in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, that it's a trumpet of gathering. It's not a trumpet of judgment. So it's a different trumpet, my point being. And so, Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 through 33, when the Son of Man comes in glory and all the holy angels with him, when he sits with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. That's not what happens at the rapture of the church. All we know about the rapture of the church is we're going to be called up, and that's it. That's what Paul's describing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and then what we're going to look at here tonight. We're going to see a description that does not look like a separation between the sheeps and the goats. So we'll get to that when we get to that. But anyway, bottom line though, that's the very end. What's going to happen at the end? We're going to have a new heaven and a new earth. The angels are going to gather up everybody. And then we're going to see those who rejected Christ there at the white throne judgment, and they'll be cast in the lake of fire, and those who belong to the Lord will go on with him forever. And that's that. Once again, we don't want to get so bent out of shape about the order of things other than what's really going to happen and being ready for that. Now, I say don't get bent out of shape about it, but I'm still a hardcore pre-tribber. I can't escape that. That's just... So there it is. So that's what the end will look like. Now, learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. All right, we see in the Old Testament that the fig tree represents Israel. Hosea chapter 9, verse 10, Joel chapter 1, verse 7. And so Jesus is making, I would say, a general statement of saying, look around you, check out the times. And he could have used any tree, but he chose the fig tree as an example. Now we know, and as I said, it represents Israel. We know that Israel was wiped off the map in 70 AD. And in 1948, they were established as a nation again. That was a miracle. Now, no commentator. I can't remember. There was one old dead commentator who lived before, and he who died before the return of Israel, who actually believed that Israel would return. And the reason he believed that Israel would return is because then the Bible just doesn't make any sense unless Israel exists. Right now, he says, Israel doesn't exist, but they're going to exist. This is a bold commentator. The rest of the commentators who are all old and dead, these guys, they said, well, you know, what did they say? They said, this is going to be, we talked about replacement theology. It's like, okay, well, all the promises for Israel, they belong to us now. If we want to make this work, we are Israel. And so they had to change things around. Also, they had to think, okay, this is what I said earlier. All of this was fulfilled in 70 AD because no more of it can possibly be fulfilled because Israel doesn't exist. Boy, imagine all of the theological changes that had to take place as soon as Israel was named a nation again. People had to go back to their Bibles and say, well, maybe it's true. Maybe the Bible is actually true, and I didn't have to twist it to make it match what I can understand about current events. Oh, man. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now, he's talking about the fact that when we look at prophecy, we look at the Word of God, we look at the world, we can see things coming, but we're looking through a dirty window, and we can't see things so clearly until we see them face to face. Well, things are clearing up as time progresses. The Bible becomes less and less confusing as events unfold. Go all the way back to the day where it would be impossible, say, to put a number on everybody. I mean, look at us now. Everybody on the planet's got a number. So we didn't stamp it on our head yet. But boy, is that coming any minute. Stamp it on your head or your hand? How could that be? That's impossible, somebody might say, 100 years ago. But now you look at the Bible and you're looking around going, oh man, this is real. This is not just plausible, this is absolutely real. And yet, what is amazing is that today more Americans are rejecting the Bible than, say, 100 years ago. They believe the Bible. The people who started this country, great, great many of them, the vast majority, believed the Word of God. Bunch of Puritans and stuff coming out from England. These guys, it was all about Jesus. It was all about the Bible. And you can scratch your head and say, well, these guys had to have a lot of faith because Israel didn't exist. It would be impossible for the prophecies of Revelation to ever take place. This stuff looked like fairy tales, 200 years ago. 250 years ago, when they were all coming in on boats and stuff. All of this looked like fairy tales. Now, you don't even have to have an imagination to see how this stuff can work. Now, I say all of that because it's ironic that more people think the Bible is nonsense today than ever before. I just think that they would believe. It'd be easier to believe. Matthew 24, 12 says, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." People are just, they're without love, they're without sense. We read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that when Antichrist comes, God is going to send a strong spirit of delusion among people, that they would believe the lie. Well, I think that spirit has begun in this world. You have to be absolutely blind and delusional to say that this Bible is not speaking the truth. And so now, okay, back to our fig tree. He goes, look at the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. I'm getting all fired up. Well, 1948, the leaves appeared on the fig tree. That fig tree was dead. And suddenly, these leaves have appeared on the fig tree. 1948, Israel's back. And he says, when you see all these things. Now, he could be talking about all the things he's been talking about this whole chapter, or he could be talking about the fig tree itself. And that when you see Israel emerge, reemerge, then the time is close. Now, he says this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Generation. Generation can mean a time period of, a lot of people have a generation at 40 years. I would call a generation about 40 years. Now, if you are wrapped up in trying to set dates and such, then what happens is you take this word generation and you keep changing the definition of it until it fits what you say. In other words, those who say, well, say a generation from when Israel came back, that means 40 years from them. The Lord is returning in 1988. Well, that didn't work out. So they say, well, a generation can actually be 70 years. And then that didn't work out. These things are not working out. So to try to pin down a definition for generation as far as how many years is not going to do us any good. But fact is this. Jesus maybe could have been talking about the generation that was right there he was talking to, and what happened within that generation. Titus of Rome came in and wiped them all out, and that's another reason they believe that this was totally fulfilled then, right? Except it hasn't been fulfilled because the fig tree's back and we're waiting. So, two things about generation. It could be very soon, that's all, very soon after we see Israel reappear. Or generation can mean, and it does mean in the Greek, a nationality or a nation, a race of people. And he could just be saying the Jews aren't going to disappear until these things happen. That is the interpretation that I favor with all of this. Because then you don't have to keep changing the goalposts every time things don't work out the way you knew they were going to work out because you knew what a generation was. So, but I do think the fig tree is Israel. I do think that them returning means that the Lord is returning very soon. It's at the doors. So here we are. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. 2 Peter chapter 3, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, we see a new heaven and a new earth. It passes away. But God's word will live on forever. It, you know, as the sower and its seed, and the seed gets planted and grows what it's supposed to, so the word of God does not come back void. And so let's go on. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. No one knows the day or the hour, except, what was his name? Harold Camping, right? Remember old Harold Camping? That dude knew the day and the hour over and over again. He wrote the book. He wrote another book. He had to write another book and said, well, I had some miscalculations, you know. And then he came up with some new calculations. And people would call him up and say, Brother Camping, the Bible says no one knows the day or the hour. And he says, well, you don't understand your Bible. Next caller, please. He would never explain. He was so twisted in everything he did. He was so bent on coming up with this day when the Bible cannot be any clearer. You can't know it. And I was like, you want to stop these fools. Say, stop it with your stupid books. Stop it. I mean, because what if you're right? Guess what it means? That means God has to change the date because you got it right, but he's not going to let that happen. So if you just shut your mouth, maybe we can go home sooner. Gosh. The angels don't know. The angels don't. They live in glory. They don't know when the Lord's coming back. Only the Father knows. But something disturbing is in Mark chapter 13, verse 32, the parallel passage here, Jesus says, not even the Son knows. Jesus is saying, I don't know. Wait a minute. I thought Jesus was God. How can he not know? How can he not know something? This is, you know, as far as him being God, it's a difficult thing for, you know, to try to explain how he couldn't know, but the Father could. And the Father wasn't telling him. But it's truly one of the most beautiful situations that God orchestrated. That God would be willing, God the Son, would be willing to go ahead and black that out and not look under that card. He knows where all the cards are, but I'm not going to look at that card. He made the cards, but he's not going to look at that card. Why? Because this whole thing is a wedding feast. We are betrothed to the Lord. We got saved, we betrothed to him. And heaven begins with a great wedding feast. In the Galilean wedding, you would be betrothed and then the groom would leave you and go to his father's house. And it would be there that he would build on an addition to his father's house. And then you never knew. And this was the fun game that the Jews played. I don't know if they're playing it now. I don't know. But it's a fun game that at the Galilean weddings, that he would return at a time you didn't know when he was going to return. The additions are done. But you see, you can't return to go get your bride until your father says, yeah, but it's done. I finished it. We got all the additions. Let's go. I'm going to get my bride. I want to get my bride. Father says, no, not yet. When can I go? I'll let you know. And so Jesus, being our bridegroom, he tells us he doesn't know when he's coming, because the Father is going to let him know. As he says in chapter 14 of John, "My Father's house, there are many mansions, many dwelling places. Said I would come back and get you, if I go to prepare a place for you, and I'll come back and bring you to myself." He was giving that same scenario that they were all familiar with. And so you see what happens is right now we're waiting for him to return. "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Now going back to Noah, and I could get all kinds of weird ideas out of this, and I do have some weird ideas that I'm not sharing with you tonight. "For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and didn't know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then the two will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left." And we know that the Lord judged the planet, the whole world, with a flood, had Noah build the ark. Nobody believed him, obviously. They could have got on, but he and his boys worked on that ark. Took about 100 years to do it. And they entered the ark, God closed the door, and it began to rain. The people were surprised, of course, when the rain came. By the way, I do have to say this about the days of Noah. Lawlessness was everywhere in the days of Noah. And God says, "That's it, I've had it. I'm not doing this anymore." And there's going to come a day real soon, and I'm surprised it wasn't yesterday, but when God is going to say, "I can't do this anymore. We're not doing this anymore." But as soon as he says we're not doing this anymore, what's going to happen is that one will be taken and the other left. This is what I believe is the rapture. Some people say, no, this is the judgment, that one person will be taken in judgment and the other one will be left with the Lord, and that this is a picture of the separation of the sheep and the goats and such. My problem with that interpretation is that if you read through Revelation, and you don't even have to read carefully, read through Revelation and notice that there are 100-pound hailstones coming out of the sky. People are running and hiding in caves. A quarter of the people have died from this plague or that plague. The rivers have turned to blood. Now, that's what's going on before he returns and then separates, right? Now look at this. Two men will be in the field. Two women will be grinding at the mill. You mean two people are going to be sitting there just at work saying, "Gosh, it's really weird weather today. This looks like business as usual." I guarantee you something. During the tribulation, it's not going to be business as usual around here, around this planet. People aren't going to get up, they're going to get their alarm, go to work, and say, "What do you have in your, can I trade my Twinkie for your ho-hos?" No, this is something where it's a surprise. It's a surprise to whoever's left. Like, zoop, you're gone. I just don't see this. I believe this. If we want to place this event at the end of the tribulation, I see this as an impossibility. That everybody's just kind of going to work, doing about their business. Boop, 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 boop. Watch therefore, for you don't know when the hour, what hour your Lord is coming. And here's this whole business of being ready. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. That's another thing. You could, from the time that Antichrist makes a deal, a covenant with many, you can expect, if the Lord, if he is talking about the very end of things, then you can expect him to come in 7 years. Well, we got 7 years now from now, because a deal has been made between Israel and Islam. Or from the abomination of desolation. It says very plainly that in Daniel chapter 9, and we read it in Revelation as well, that it happens at the midway point. So once that happens, you go, oh, 3.5 years to go. We can't do that. It doesn't work that way. The only way all of this can be the biggest of all surprises to believers is if it is a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. You don't know what hour. You're not expecting it. You know, we don't know. That's why it could be any day, yesterday, today, tomorrow. But we know, when we get into chapter 25, this whole, you know, the whole business of the 10 virgins, he's talking about being ready. And we see that even, oh, five didn't have oil in their lamp. Okay, so we know they're not making it. But the ones that did have oil, I want you to know they were sleeping as well as those who didn't have oil. All 10 were caught napping. And sleep, especially in that context, obviously, is it speaks of someone who's just not paying attention. So I think the church can so easily get very, very sleepy and not be ready. How do you get ready? What does ready mean? I don't know. Pack your bags. You know, pack your. I'm getting ready to go camping on Tuesday, so I'm getting ready for that. So I want to bring all the right things. Good thing that we don't have to bring all the right things to heaven, and we don't have to have our bag at the door. But what do we have to have? I don't know. Right relationship with the Lord, I guess. That we would be walking with the Lord. That there wouldn't be any doubt in our heart as to, you know, whether or not we're going. But that we would... Here's a great way to be ready. You got anybody you need to forgive? Get it done. Because you're not ready if you're living in unforgiveness. You got some darkness, some sin hanging over you? Repent. Get it taken care of. That your heart, I say, would truly belong to the Lord, but your heart, that your heart would be all about the Lord. I always go back to this business of relationships. When you get that girlfriend that you're going to ask her to marry you. It happened to me a whole bunch of years ago. But
all I could think about was her. I wanted to be with her. Nobody told me, saying, all right, you're going to marry the girl, right? Yeah, I'm going to marry the girl. All right, make sure you're thinking about her. Make sure you're loving her. Make sure that's where your focus is. It's like, make sure. I can't help it. I can't focus on anything else but her. It's a natural occurrence to somebody who's got that problem of having somebody they're about ready to marry. Well, here's a natural occurrence for you and me as believers. If you're a believer, your heart belongs to the Lord, and it's not a burden for your heart to belong to the Lord. It's like, oh no, I better start behaving myself, or I better start really liking Jesus. It ought to be something that's in there already. But with that, you know, back to the marriage relationship. I love my wife with all my heart. In fact, I've already been accused of being miserable for the last couple of days since she's been in Montana. And though I love her with all my heart, I could make improvements on the way I am as a husband. That might be a good idea. And so I'll just encourage all you married people to make those improvements. If you're not married, what about the other relationships you have in your life? You know, make the improvements there. Because all our relationships, they're all connected to our relationship with the Lord. So you get things right with people. I believe that's what it is to be ready. And so, he's coming out, or you're not expecting? It's going to be a surprise. You see the knock on the door. You ever get a knock on the door and you're like, who's that? I didn't know anybody was coming over today. And then you kind of like, you're looking around the house because it's a mess. You know? It's like, we didn't know. And sure enough, it's somebody that thinks that they, it's like, hey, I know you're happy to see me. Can I come in? Yes, come in. The Lord knock on the door, open it up, and house is a mess. All right. Let's get done with this. Where am I? How far have I gone? Watch over, you don't know when the Lord's coming. 45, right? And out of here. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. I think I kind of already alluded to that with this, how you are with people, and that you know, anyways. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour that he's not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Woo! Who then is that wise and faithful servant? Hey, the Lord has called us friends. He's called us servants. And we are faithful if we are about his business. We see, we're going to see the parable of the talents in the next chapter, which I believe kind of expands on all of this idea here. And that, how are you with the things that God has given you? And with what God has given you, have you expanded it? With what God has given you, have you been giving to your brothers and sisters? Have you been generous with those things? Because that is the person that the Lord is looking for. That is the person who is ready. And so if we think, well, the Lord's not coming, we just kind of go on about our lives. Well, as he said, you just start rolling around in the world.
as you're rolling around in the world, well, then there you are, proof that you have a lamp with no oil in it. And so I believe that those who are saved will be ready. I believe that those who are saved will take the warnings of Scripture and apply them to himself. I do have something disturbing to say about this passage, and I hate to throw in, you know, just kind of throw in a dead mouse into this whole thing. But the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that verse 45 is specifically theirs, and that Kingdom Hall is that wise and faithful servant, and that they are the ones, the only ones that Jesus was speaking to, and they're in charge of all of, I don't know, Christianity. And it's ironic, because what do the Jehovah's Witnesses do but beat their fellow servants? That's all they do. It's an amazing thing what people can take the Scriptures and twist it. I mean, twist it so twisty. But anyway, like I said, I'm sorry to throw a big dead mouse in the middle of all of this, you know. But, you know, let's bring it back to the fact that Jesus was speaking generally. He says, okay, so now that you know all of this, who's going to step it up? As it reads in Ezekiel, who's going to step in the gap? Who's going to stand in the gap? Who's going to stand up and do the right thing? As Mordecai would say to Esther. Who's going to stand up and be a Christian? Well, I don't know. I'm going to definitely take this home with me. Because I want to be that faithful servant. And I'm glad that the Lord laid it out here for us. So, let's be ready. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we live in a crazy world. A bunch of people hating each other, finding new ways to hate each other. As the world becomes more and more godless, may you come into sharper focus with us. May we be filled with your grace. May we be filled with your love. And may we be those wise and faithful servants who take care of one another, who love one another, and who are ready for the day that you return. Thank you so much, Lord. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.